Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Then, or after these things, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, and I will show you the woman, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, or about 1,400 miles. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sargus, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and this street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Father, as we read about this place, it makes us want to go based on what we read and what we're able to understand in our finite wisdom, knowing that this is something new, and it's very hard to visualize something that is entirely new, something we've never seen before. I pray that you will be our teacher and our encourager in these moments, that you'll teach us through your word. Guide me from error. Father, help us not to speculate too much, but on the other hand, to have just enough to know that this is where we want to go, and this is where we want to see our friends go and our loved ones go. And I pray, Father, that you will encourage those who may be discouraged today, those who have loved ones who are suffering greatly. I pray that you'll encourage each and every one of them. Those who have recently lost loved ones who have gone into your presence, I pray that you will encourage them. Father, for those of us who simply are living in a world that's surrounded by sin and surrounded by all of the degradation of human behavior and all of that comes from man's sinful nature, I pray that you will encourage us by these things. May you take this passage and explain it to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Last week, we looked at the first 8 verses of Revelation 21. And there, John is just simply giving us some general characteristics about this new heavens and new earth, and the New Jerusalem, and the fact that all things will be new. And God is going to wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither will there be any more pain, for all of the former things have passed away. Now, having given us the general characteristics of this new heavens and new earth and New Jerusalem, he now becomes specific. He gives us what life will be like in this great city. He gives us the dimensions to this city. He tells us what the walls are made out of. He tells us many particulars about this New Jerusalem that are very difficult for each one of us to understand. Yet, as I prayed, we have enough here to make us desire to want to go to this place. Now, probably many of us this morning have been transplanted to San Antonio. Unless you came here by way of the military, you probably came here willingly. And perhaps you even checked into this city. You maybe even sent a letter to the Chamber of Commerce here in San Antonio and wanted to know some specifics about the city. You know, what do they have in the way of churches? And what's life like in San Antonio? How many people are there? What are the general employment opportunities? And all of these various questions that you might ask. I remember when we first came to San Antonio how confused I was, because being from the north, I always heard about Southern Baptist pastors and how they love fried chicken. And then when I came down here and I saw Southern Baptist churches on every corner, and then on alternate corners there were churches selling fried chicken, I was very confused by all of that. But you wanted to know, what is life really like in the big city of San Antonio? We have questions. What is heaven really like? Now, along with that, let me remind you that as you read this passage, you are not going to be able to understand it. There are many parts of this whole segment of Scripture, Revelation 21 and 22, that I simply do not understand, and I am content to not understand at this point. I thought about this, and let me illustrate what I mean by that. Suppose you were to try to explain to your great-great-great-grandfather, or for some of you it may just simply be your great-grandfather, depending on your age. Suppose you were trying to explain to him what a jet airplane is like. Now remember, he lived in the 18th or 19th century. We're now in the 20th century. And you're trying to explain to him what a jet airplane is like. Well, Grandpa, it has wings. It goes like this. And you kind of wave your arms a little bit. And it has these wheels. And all he can picture is these old buggy wheels. That's all he's ever known. And it goes, shh, you know, and you make all these noises. Now, how much of that do you think he's really going to comprehend? Do you think the end result is that he's going to have in his mind a jet airplane as we know jet airplanes today? Obviously, the answer is no. Or try to explain to someone back 50 years ago what this computer age would be like. Or try to explain, as I found out when we were in Africa several years ago, how difficult it is to even explain about a television. They have no concept of a television. Or a space shuttle. Or all of the other conveniences that we have and things that we know today because of this great electronic era that we now live in. Well, you can see the problem. Anytime you try to introduce someone else to something that is entirely new to that person, you've got a problem. So John has a problem on his hands. He's trying to tell us about something that is entirely new. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8, three new things. This is a new heavens and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth have passed away. There's nothing on the first heaven and first earth that can compare with the new heavens and the new earth. We have an entirely new city. All we can think about is the crowded conditions in the average big city in North America. But that's not true in this new city of Jerusalem. It's a marvelous place in which to live. It's a place that we'll all want to go. And it's a place that we'll all thoroughly enjoy. Well, with that in mind, keep that in mind, let's move into the text itself. Now, first we see a glimpse of the glory of this city in verses 9 through 11. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. Now, if you will, turn back three chapters to Revelation 17, verse 1. Here we see a similar verse introducing us to another woman. Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues, as we see in chapters 15 and 16, came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Revelation 17 and 18 is all about the destruction, the judgment of that great harlot, the counterfeit church, the counterfeit bride of Christ. And all of false religion today as we see it, that which is not the true bride of Jesus Christ, will one day suffer the judgment of Revelation 17 and Revelation chapter 18. Everything that we see happening around us today that is not part of God's program, that is not of the church, is not of God. I don't know how many of you saw, but last Sunday, August the 16th, we entered into the new age, according to some, the age of Aquarius, the age of peace, the age of harmonic convergence, whatever that buzzword means. And all of this is part of that great prostitute that will be destroyed sometime during the tribulation period. Now the contrast then, John wants us to see by divine revelation the glorious outcome of the true bride of Christ. That she has her inheritance in the New Jerusalem, this great city that he's about to tell us about. I have enjoyed on different occasions watching portions of the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Now you may say, well, that doesn't turn me on. There's probably not one of us here that's not interested in how the rich and the famous live. You know, it's kind of like the star. You say, oh, I'm not interested in the star, but that's the first thing you read on Sunday morning after you spent 1 hour in the Word. I know that that's true for most of you. You say, that doesn't really interest me, but it does. It does, because you want to see how the ungodly live, and especially those who have temporal wealth who are among the ungodly. You've gone through and toured by way of television some of these, the most beautiful homes, the home of Joan Collins. And you look at that and you say, wow, it's interesting. Why? Because you see something of the worth of that individual who owns that house and who lives there. And so it is rather interesting. It may not be important, but nevertheless, it is somewhat interesting. Well, I've got good news for you. The homes of the rich and famous, all of them put together, cannot begin to compare with this New Jerusalem. There's absolutely no comparison. Why? Because the New Jerusalem contains the glory of God. Now look in verse 11 of chapter 21. This city has the glory of God. Notice that she, in verse 10, is coming down, descending out of heaven from God. Now again, this is very difficult for us to picture. Some Bible commentators believe that this New Jerusalem, this new city that is a 1,400-mile cubical kind of construction, is going to descend out of the new heavens, and it will be located somewhere between the new heavens and the new earth. And that it's sort of in a space platform kind of position, which is a little easier for us to visualize today than it would have been for our great-grandparents to visualize because of all that's happening in outer space. Now, I don't know. I can't answer that question. Some of you may come up to me afterwards, as some did last week, and ask me questions that I can't answer about heaven. And this is one of those that I'm just going to wait and see, and I'm going to be content to wait and see exactly how God has all of this position in that new heavens and new earth. But the Bible very clearly tells us that it descends from God, out of heaven. And that's the very first thing that John draws our attention to. It's the city that comes from God. God himself is the master craftsman of this city. Since the beginning of time, man has always been looking for that which has permanent, that which continues, that which is lasting, that which is secure. In fact, many verses of Scripture tell us that. Hebrews chapter 11, for example, in writing, or chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek that one which is to come. So even in the very heart of man, God has planted this desire for that which he has built, that which is lasting, that which is permanent, that which is eternal, and now we have it explained to us in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Ray Allison, H.B. Zachary, and all the other great builders in our city, Hooker Barnes, Jim Craft, And all the others are going to have to take a back seat to this great city. Even the architects in our great city of San Antonio have not begun to comprehend the exquisite beauty of this city known as the New Jerusalem. Why? Because it is handcrafted by God Himself. And it comes down from Him. Now notice a further thought. As I began a few moments ago in verse 11, having the glory of God. The glory of God is the sum total of His infinite perfections. Or to put it in more simple terms, the glory of God is really the worth of God. Everything about this New Jerusalem speaks of the tremendous worth or wealth of God. He owns the city on a thousand hills, the cattle on a thousand hills. The wealth in every mine, this moon, the sun, the river, the rocks and the rills, the sun and the stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongues can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. We used to sing that as kids. Marvelous thought. This New Jerusalem contains the glory of God. It contains the wealth of God. When you're taken on a guided tour through the home of Joan Collins, you see something of her worth, even though it's only temporary worth. Psalm chapter 49, verses 16 and 17. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory, what? The wealth, the glory of his house is increased, when his wealth is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His wealth will not descend after him. But this New Jerusalem, this city coming down from God out of heaven, is adorned with the wealth of God. Several years ago when we were in Paris, we visited the Palace of Versailles right outside of Paris, a few miles. Many of you have probably been there. It was the grand accomplishment of King Louis XIV of France. It's a marvelous display of wealth and stupidity. But it really does portray something of the wealth of King Louis XIV, even though when he died as a pauper, taking nothing with him. You know, sometimes we're staggered at the wealth and the ostentatiousness of many of the homes of the rich and the famous. Can you imagine what it will be like to step into this New Jerusalem, which reflects the total wealth and worth of the God who created all things? Can you imagine what it will be like? Now notice secondly the walls of the city in verse 12. She had great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Going on down to verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Some think it's strange that this new eternal city, the New Jerusalem, would have walls. So they try to take it back to the millennial stage and say, well, this is the New Jerusalem of the millennial reign of Christ. But there's no need to revert backwards. It destroys the sequence and the continuity of the book of Revelation to say that Revelation 21, 1 through 8 is the eternal state, and then beginning in verse 9, we go back to the millennium of chapter 20. It really doesn't make sense and it's not necessary. Walls in the New Jerusalem really symbolize protection. They symbolize safety and security. Now, guys are not as concerned about this, I understand, as women are. But if you ladies remember, when you moved into your present house, one of the first concerns you had was, how safe am I here? How secure are the doors? How secure is this home and this neighborhood for my children? Probably a greater concern for women than it is for men. God wants us to know right up front that when we get into this new city of Jerusalem, where He lives, where He dwells, where His glory is, where all of His wealth is on display, that this city is absolutely secure. It's divinely protected. It has these walls. Now, don't ask me if they're literal walls. I don't know. But at least we do know that they symbolize protection, security, that nothing from without or from within can touch man in his new eternal dwelling place. Nothing can ever separate us from His glory, His wealth. The walls stand forever to symbolize God's people are now home with Him and safe forevermore. Now let me say that along with this protection, walls are also a thing of beauty. In fact, if you've read this passage carefully, or even as I read it, if you picked up on it, you will notice that the walls are something of beauty. God has so designed these walls that it's going to be a pleasure just to sit there for eternity and look at the walls. I notice the older I get, that the more I enjoy beautiful scenery. Now, when I was a kid, that didn't interest me. But the older I get, the more that does interest me. I love to look at scenery pictures. Even just to get magazines like Country and see some of these exquisite, beautiful pastoral scenes that can be found all around our land and the landscape of our country. To stand on top of the Rocky Mountains and look out over the valleys below, or to stand at the bottom and look up at the Swiss Alps. There's nothing more beautiful and more majestic, and you can do it by the hour as you learn to appreciate beautiful things. You're never going to lack for beautiful things to entertain you in eternity. I find that when I go out to some of these spots and see some of these beautiful places around our country, that they invigorate me, they excite me, they reinstill in me that desire to know my God. And I believe that God has so created these walls and made them so beautiful that as man looks upon these walls and everywhere he turns, he sees these walls reflecting the worth and the wealth of God, that it only further drives him to his knees in worship of his God who created them. That's why the walls are so beautiful, in my opinion. Notice that they're made out of jasper. Jasper, according to verse 18 now, we're in, and we're going to go back and forth because the walls are given here. The construction of the walls in verse 18, jasper, which is a glass with a gold cast to it. Sapphire, and you ladies know this better than I do, is like a diamond but blue in color. Chalcedony is sky blue with a mixture of other colors running through it. Emerald is a bright green color. Sardonyx is a red and white stone. Sargis is a red or sometimes honey color. Chrysolite is transparent with a golden cast to it. Beryl is sort of a sea green. Chrysoprasus is another shade of green. Jacinth is a violet color. And amethyst is a purple color. Can you imagine all of these colors together making up these great walls that surround the city? Now, one thing before we leave the walls you'll want to notice is that these walls have on the 12 foundations of these walls the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Do you ever wonder why that is? Well, the 12 apostles of the Lamb represent all of the New Testament saints. All of the New Testament saints are going to be in this city. Now, we can call ourselves New Testament saints, but I'm talking about the saints who lived back in New Testament times. They're all going to be there. Peter and Paul. You ladies have questions to give to Paul about what's the relationship of the woman to the church and questions of that order. What about the position of women in the church? I want you to save that one for Paul, because you're going to get to ask him personally that question. You can't. Don't give it to me. You ask him about that question. Remember a song that Pat Boone had years ago, popular? I'm going to walk with Peter and Paul. I'm going to live in a gilded hall. Got so many million years that I can't count them. The one that's worth, I'm not much worth. What I will be by and by, I'm going to trade my rags for a golden crown and the mansions in the sky. When you see me fall asleep, say amen, but don't you weep. I've got so many million years that I can't count them. All of the New Testament saints, the apostles of the Lamb, they're going to be there. Now notice the size of the city in verses 15 through 17. He who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed. It was 12,000 furlongs. Now, without getting too technical here, this would be approximately 1,400 feet in length. I mean, 1,400 miles, rather, in length. In other words, the city would reach from San Antonio to nearly to Cleveland, Ohio. Or it would go from the Atlantic coast to the Mississippi River. Or it would reach from the Mexican border to the Canadian border. in many parts of our country. And the length and the breadth and the height of that city are all equal. This has led to a certain amount of speculation that this city may be like a skyscraper, if you can visualize that, which we can, having many different levels. 1,400 miles high, if we're to take it literally. Can you imagine all of the different things that God has designed in this 1,400-mile city? To put it another way, you could put the state of Pennsylvania inside of this city 49 times, according to one's calculation. Now, what's the point of all of this? Well, the point is there's going to be plenty of room in this city for everyone. And that seems to be what God wants John to see, is that this is the first great mega city. Plenty of breathing room. It'll perhaps be like a Disney World, but with no lines. You can picture that. Finally, notice the gates of the city, verse 12. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the walls were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and on the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. So much for one pearly gate and St. Peter standing there. Makes great jokes, but it's absolutely fiction. When you get to heaven, there's only one way to heaven, but when you get there, you will discover there are 12 gates. Now, I want you to know that ahead of time so you won't be confused. You get there and you see all these gates. Say, hey, wait a minute, that can't be heaven. I heard heaven only has one gate. No, it has 12 gates, but only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. But once you get to where the Father is, you will discover there are 12 gates that you can enter from the east, from the north, from the west, from the south. Take your pick. And I tell you that so you'll recognize it ahead of time. I had a situation not long ago where we went out to a couple's house. Connie always questions me about whether or not I know the way. And I usually assure her, because of my pride, that yes, dear, we've been there before, I can find it again. And I will recognize the house when I see it, though I do not know the street and do not know the number of the house. You ever done that? This particular night, I drove right up to the front of this house where we were to eat that night. I saw the Suburban out in front, but the Suburban had a strange sticker of the University of Southern California on it, and I didn't think this family had ever lived in California or even knew that California was out there. And they're not here at the early service, so I can say that. I won't say that at 10. But anyway, because of that strange bumper sticker, I thought, well, this can't be the house. So I continued to drive until I almost drove my wife insane. I stopped, made phone calls, tried to call somebody that knew this couple that could tell me where their address was. I mean, it's a crazy thing. I wasted almost a half an hour to try to find that house. Then when I finally discovered what the address was, I drove right back to that same house that had that Suburban. I was there the first time. So Connie couldn't be too hard on me in that situation. I turned away and drove around. I don't want that to happen to you when you get to heaven. I want you to recognize there are 12 gates. Now, someone said, I wonder why there are 12 gates. And I wonder why they're on the north, south, east, and west. One guy says that the north is for those who love their religion cold, you know, the Presbyterians and others. And the south, well, that's those who love it hot, the charismatics. And I'm not sure what he did with the east and west. I forget about it. But I'm sure that has nothing to do with that. I believe that the gates in the different positions, the four different directions, recognize that in this great new city of Jerusalem, that we're going to have those from the four corners of the earth, from the north, south, east, and west, from all over this vast continent that are going to be there because they trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So they'll be able to enter from the different directions of that city. But there will be 12 gates. Now, why the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, they represent the Old Testament saints. They'll all be there. Jesus said, I say to you that many shall come in that day from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and eat together with him them in the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew 8, verse 11. Won't that be wonderful? The questions that you have for Abraham, you'll be able to ask them there in this great city, because he will be there. And we only have time for one more thought, and then I conclude. Notice in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. I never realized until recently how pearls are formed. Most of you probably knew that. I did not. I saw a segment on TV of how cultured pearls are grown by placing a grain of sand or the chip from a clam inside of an oyster. You know what this does? This inflames the oyster, and it begins to coat this substance repeatedly, and the end result over a period of time is a beautiful pearl. Isn't that a marvelous symbol? The pearl is something that was ugly and bad, but the end result is something beautiful and good. And the same can be said for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was ugly and it was bad. It was man's sins that nailed him there. But by the same token, the end result of that cross is something beautiful and good. And by his own blood, he covers over our sins. We can enter the pearly gates of heaven simply because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And perhaps the pearly gates represent for all eternity that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that was necessary, this affliction that was placed upon him in order that we might have eternity with God. A continual reminder at every one of the gates. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er gain sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go that the way of the cross leads home. Let's bow together for prayer. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never experienced life that comes from him, if you've never asked him to take your sins and in exchange give you his divine righteousness, then you do not have the hope of an eternal heaven. You'll never see the inside of this New Jerusalem. You'll never know it in experience unless you go by way of the cross. The way of the cross is to humble yourself and to recognize that your pride can take you nowhere but to hell. To humble yourself at the foot of that cross and worship the one who died there as God himself, bearing the sins of the world. Would you trust him right now? Before we take up the offering, before we sing a final hymn of commitment, would you do that in these moments? Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful place known as the New Jerusalem, a place where there is no sorrow, no pain, no death, a place that is exquisite in beauty that defies human description, a place where even the streets are paved with gold as we see the wealth, the worth of our God fully demonstrated before us. Bless those who are making that decision right now to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for the relocation, that your will may be done, that you'll lay it upon the hearts of our people if this move is of you, that you will provide exactly what is needed in the next 6 weeks. Thank you for these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.